Our study this morning is applying the truth that believers are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Due either to a works-based religious background or to very sinful pre-salvation actions or to victimization by verbal abuse that leaves one feeling worthless, many who have trusted in Christ for salvation still struggle with the sense of obligation that they somehow must gain some degree or sense of acceptance with the Lord. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. One of the 33 positional truths or riches of God's grace that each believer in Christ possesses the instant he trusts in Christ is that he's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Dr. Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, in his Systematic Theology, Volume 3, Soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, mentions this. So we view this truth for our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have of meeting together this morning. We ask that as we do meet, that we would understand the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then by His power apply it in our lives. For the glory of God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Though God is perfectly righteous, and He cannot tolerate man's sin. And man's sin, the Bible claims, is great. In passages like Genesis 6:5, remember just before the flood, God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then even after the flood, speaking of Noah and his family, the Lord smelled a sweet savor of the sacrifice that Noah had offered, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So he knew what was going to be happening, even in the descendants of Noah, that we're going to have sin. And of course, all of us here are descendants of Noah and his sons, so, and we can attest to the fact that we have a world that is full of sin. So even though the sin of man is great, God cannot tolerate sin, due to the enormity and the completeness of Christ's spiritual work on the cross, the instant any human being believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is made acceptable by God in the Beloved One, that's in Jesus Christ. Tremendous passage and tremendous verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, that's God the Father, has made us acceptable in the Beloved One, literally. The word beloved is used in a substantive form here. The Beloved One, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to explain this truth, we view related scriptures on the subject as follows. First, the sinner by faith in Christ at salvation is made perfectly positionally righteous before God. When one believes in Christ, God imparts to him eternal life, according to John chapter 20, verse 31. Let me read that verse. It's very important. John 20, 31. Apostle John is writing to the people, to Christians, he says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. 1 John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Positionally, a believer is free from sin before God, for the death is the product of sin. A wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, tells us that for since by man came death, by man also, that's Jesus, came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Incidentally, one of the greatest verses against evolution is verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. There was no death before Adam sinned. If there was no death before Adam sinned, there's no survival of the fittest, because in evolutionary thinking, the survival of the fittest means you have to have the death of the not-so-fit. There was no death before Adam sinned. So there was no evolution, no evolutionary process. It's a wonderful verse to use. I've seen enchanters in Genesis use it as well. Genesis chapter 2:17, where God told Adam, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will die. So sin is the product. Death is rather the product of sin. So when one believes in Christ, since he's given eternal life, he's positionally righteous. He has to be righteous, otherwise he wouldn't have life. Indeed, in Christ, the believer is imputed the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Jesus Christ, positionally, you are made the righteousness of God. This is why you go to heaven when you die or when the rapture occurs. You can go to heaven because you're actually clothed in the righteousness of God. And if you have God's righteousness, he can't help but accept you. There's no reason to keep you out of heaven. You bear his righteousness, not your own. We have a song in a hymn book, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, written back in the Reformation, before actually Luther, by Count von Zinzendorf, the forerunners of the Plymouth Brethren and whatnot. Count von Zinzendorf has a song. He says, though the worlds around me would be engulfed in flames in the wrath of God, still I will boldly stand because I'm in your righteousness. You stand in the righteousness of God, you can be bold before him because there's no reason for him to judge you in Christ. Now, second, the sinner by faith in Christ is positionally sanctified. That means he's separated from sin. Even carnal believers at Corinth were positionally sanctified. I can't get over this when I read this verse in 1 Corinthians. Where are we here? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, and such were some of you, and after giving a long list of vices, and they were thieves and covetous, they were into homosexuality and so forth, and such were some of you, but now you're washed, now you're sanctified. That means you're separate from God, from sin. Now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Incidentally, that tells us that a person can be saved from and separated from homosexuality and justified from it because homosexuality is sin. So Paul here names it right out there. So these people are sanctified. However, though they're positionally sanctified, they experience sins such as pride in 1 Corinthians 4:18. Infighting, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1-8. Not considering the consciences of weaker believers in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1-13. Idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10, 14-22. Indecent clothing, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2-16. The misuse of spiritual gifts. You got two chapters in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians 13 is about the love. That's a parenthesis, but chapters 12 and 14 deal with the misuse of spiritual gifts. And gross immorality in 1 Corinthians 5:1, where a person had his father's, actually his stepmother, his father's wife. And of course, this was something that even at Corinth was known to be Sin City. Corinth was kind of like Las Vegas or Atlantic City or whatnot. It was just a place full of immorality. But even the pagans at Corinth, with their immorality, were not practicing this level of immorality. And yet, positionally, these people were sanctified. It's amazing. But it gives us hope. Third, the sinner by faith in Christ is positionally perfected forever before a perfectly holy God. I quote this verse every time we have the communion service, but it's tremendous. Hebrews 10:14, for by one sacrifice has he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now that obviously is not in our experience, because our experience is far from perfection. That's why we pause during a communion service and we take time out and pray. If we have to confess sins, we confess them before the Lord. Obviously, our experience doesn't necessarily match our position, but positionally, we have been perfected forever in Christ. And that's another reason why we don't view the Lord's table as something that you were actually ingesting Christ or ingesting his spirit. or anything like that, because Christ doesn't need to be sacrificed again. He has perfected us forever, positionally. Why is there another need for the sacrifice as Christ? There is none. You have an infinite sacrifice done once. That's it. And it covers us. So there's no reason why God cannot positionally fully accept any believer in his heavenly presence. Fourth, since God cannot accept any of us who are less perfect than himself, the instant the sinner trusts in Christ at salvation, God accepts him in, notice, in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be as fully acceptable to God the Father as is his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what God did when his Son came to heaven, he put him at his right hand and he seated him. To be seated at the right hand of a king is a position of honor. You don't want to be seated at his left hand. But you want to be seated at his right hand, all right? And that's what God thinks of his Son. You are in his Son. Since you are in his Son, God accepts you the way he accepts his Son. That is absolutely priceless. People who struggle with low self-esteem, people who feel that they're unloved or unlovable, maybe because of what they've been growing up, the background, everything, they need to get a hold of this truth. You are accepted in Christ. God accepts you just like he accepts his beloved Son. That's complete acceptance. When you walk into heaven someday, the Father's going to say, I've been waiting for you. It's just amazing. I'll never forget, many years ago, there was a man. He was Dr. Mitchell at Multnomah School of the Bible. My father and mother had gone to Multnomah years before, and he knew my parents well. But I didn't know him. And I was working in the kitchen there at Multnomah, and there was a special barbecue that was occurring right outside of the kitchen area, and he was there serving barbecue, and we and the kitchen staff were able to go out, so I went out, and Dr. Mitchell looked at me, he says, oh, you need a lot. You need to eat a whole lot. And so he gave me a lot. He says, how do you know that I eat a lot? And I happen to eat a lot. He says, I know you. I know you. And years ago, my father had been there. He'd known my father very well, so he knew me. He knew I was his son, and he had done some investigatory work. And I was amazed because he was an internationally known Bible teacher. He traveled in various parts of the world to teach and so forth, but he had this personal connection. I thought, you know, it's going to be like that when we walk into the presence of God someday. He's going to treat you just like he's known you all your life, and he has. Put your DNA together, for goodness sake, in the womb of your mother and so forth. So he knows you, and he's followed you, and he's been waiting for you to come home to be with him in glory. So that's the acceptance. You're going to sense that immediately as you walk into the presence of the Lord. Fifth, the sinner by faith in Christ at salvation is positionally made fit for heaven's glory so that he can inherit the glory preserved for God's saints in heaven. Book of Colossians. We're going through it right now. Colossians chapter 1 in our evening service. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You have an inheritance. In fact, the Bible tells us in Peter's epistle that the inheritance has been reserved for you. There's inheritance with your name on it in heaven. And it's got a reservation list right there. So that means you've got to make it, because if it's reserved for you, you've got to, as far as God's concerned, you have to reach it. You have to get your inheritance. So it's reserved for you, and you're going to get it in heaven. So if you don't become a multi-billionaire, don't worry about it on this life. You've already got it in heaven. In fact, in heaven, they pave the streets out there with gold. That's how cheap it is there in heaven. And the gates are made of a solid pearl. We can't wrap our minds around a pearl that size. The value of a pearl that large would be enormous. But that's what the gates are. So you've got a wonderful home in heaven. So due to Christ's spiritual work on the cross on behalf of the sinner, the instant anyone believes in Jesus for salvation from sin, he's made fully acceptable to God as follows. Though he, as a sinner, was spiritually dead and doomed for eternal damnation when he left to himself, when he trusts in Jesus, God imputes to him the perfect righteousness of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, so that the sinner is also given eternal life, the product of God's positional righteousness. The believer is then positionally set apart from sin so that there's no reason for God not to accept him due to experiential sin in his Christian walk. Then, since sin produces imperfections, the believer is made positionally perfect in Christ in every way so that God the Father can fully accept him as his own dearest child. Since God cannot accept anyone affected by sin and who is thus less perfect than himself, God positionally, spiritually places every believer into the perfect Lord Jesus Christ so that he is accepted by the Father. The believer is thus made positionally fit to enjoy his part of the heavenly inheritance that God has set apart for the saints, and that the instant he enters heaven by way of physical death or the rapture of the church, either one, whichever comes first, the rapture or death. So in application, if we've come from a religious heritage that emphasizes our imperfections in order to motivate us to work harder somehow to please God, as a believer, we need to relax. What we positionally possess in Christ makes us already fully acceptable to the Father as his beloved Son, as is his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a number of our people, I think I've estimated in the past about half of our people are from Roman Catholic backgrounds, or they've been taught that you never know if you have eternal security, so you've got to keep working hard and working hard because you might not make it in the end, that kind of a thing. Relax, relax. You are accepted in the Beloved One. Number two, if we have lived a very godless life in our past, but we now trust in Christ as our Savior from sin, we need to relax. Our past is fully forgiven by God in Jesus Christ. If we feel we are hopelessly worthless due to being victimized by verbal abuse and or other kinds of abuse, we must relax. In Christ, we are fully accepted by God the Father, just as he accepts his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for we are positionally in God's Son. And four, if we have faced any kind of emotionally debilitating discrimination due to race or gender, ethnicity, culture, language, physical handicap, etc., in case I haven't mentioned something, we need to relax. We are accepted by God, Jesus Christ. When I graduated from high school, I went to Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. It's now Multnomah Biblical University, but it was just a Bible school at the time. And we had, Dr. Mitchell was one of the teachers there, Dr. Willard Aldrich, who earned his doctorate from Dallas Seminary, summa cum laude, and so forth. They were there, very gracious, very gentle men. And one of the things that Dr. Mitchell and Dr. Aldrich emphasized over and over again that we were accepted in the Beloved. These men sensed that a lot of us had come from legalistic backgrounds. I came from a Baptist church that was quite legalistic. And they hammered into us, you got to witness every week, you got to give, you got to pray, all this. You know, I had it up to here. You know, and I went to Bible college, and all of a sudden, they are emphasizing that we are accepted in the Beloved. You don't have to try to please God in your position more. Yes, we need to please him in our walk. He wants us to grow in our walk. But we are accepted positionally in Jesus Christ so we can relax in our relationship with the Lord. And that's extremely important, to recognize that God loves us and he accepts us. And that makes it a lot easier to grow, because then instead of breaking out into a cold sweat because you think God's gonna, you know, send you home to glory prematurely because you've done some particular sin or not, that puts people into bondage. And I've seen people from Catholic backgrounds in that kind of a bondage, many from Protestant backgrounds. I can understand legalism just from the Baptist background that I came from, strict Baptist and so forth. But we are accepted in the Beloved One. And that's one of the emphases that the Lord has, probably in the last 10 years or so, emphasized that we need to start promoting throughout the church and everything, is that believers are accepted. You are accepted in Christ. Don't worry about it. So relax in your relationship with the Lord, and then just grow and follow his leadership, and then he'll guide you into steps of maturity, growth, and so forth. there's a long ways to go. Yeah, he knows it. But just as if you have a little child at home, you don't expect that little child to act like a 21-year-old. If he's five, he's five. If he's six, he's six. Okay, wait. But you want that child to know that you accept him unconditionally, and then you give him guidance so that he can mature. And that's what God's interested in doing. He's interested in our maturing, but he wants us to relax as far as our acceptance in him. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that's come up, feel free to address it. And we'll seek to answer from the Word of God.